This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And this evening, we're going to finish up our study in the book of Acts. And I say that, in a sense, we're going to finish up the book of Acts. And what I mean about that is, really, if you think about this, the book of Acts doesn't end with chapter 28. It continues on in the lives of God's people today. Yes, I mean, Acts started with the church being born. But is the church done with yet? No. The church continues on. We are really writing chapter after chapter in the book of Acts. The things, as we live out our faith, as we bring the gospel message to the lost in this world. And again, this is not just the birth of the church, but it's the growth of the church from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's not done by the power of man, but by the power of God's Spirit, enabling man to move the gospel message forward. We've lost that mentality today. We think today the way you get the gospel message out is by the ingenuity of man. You just got to have a better program, a better this, a better that. Not at all. It's the power of God's Spirit working among His people. We lose sight of that. Yeah, we can make the church, you know, like a big organization, but that's not what it's about. And it'll never prosper the way that God wants it to when we allow His Spirit to work in us and through us. In Acts 1:8, that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that's exactly what's happening today. Throughout the world, the gospel message is going forward. Now, in our last study, we saw Paul on a ship headed for Rome. He was going to appeal before Caesar his case. Julius, the Roman centurion, was guarding Paul as well as other prisoners on this journey. One that really meant death for most of these guys, but not for Paul. Because Paul was really innocent and he was going to plead his case before Caesar. So as they sailed along, they stopped in Myra, where they caught an Alexandrian grain ship that was heading for Italy with 276 people on board, including Paul. And the problem now is it's getting late in the year, and the weather forced them to stop at Fair Havens on the island of Crete. Not a good place to harbor your ship for the winter. The seas would batter it. They had no place for protection. So they tried to sail some 40 miles to another harbor on the island of Crete, Phoenix. And it's only 40 miles away. It wasn't that far. The weather improved. Why not take a chance, right? Why stay here and endanger the ship 40 miles? We can do it. Well, as they set sail, this terrible storm blew. They even had a name for it, a Rocklodon. And we have seen Paul here in the book of Acts, his faith. And you got to love this guy's faith because things looked bad. Here was the storm crashing upon this boat. Everyone was nervous about the situation they were in. They thought they were all going to die in the storm. And many of these people were seasoned sailors. They knew what it was like on the sea. And they were terrified, but not Paul. And remember what the Lord said to Paul in Acts 23:11. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so must you also bear witness at Rome." God said He's going to Rome. And thus, the ship's not going to go down and Paul's going to die. Somehow, some way, God was going to get him from that horrible, horrible situation to Rome. And it didn't really say that the violent storm was going to stop. It wasn't going to stop Paul from getting to Rome. The storm was still going to be there. And in Acts chapter 27, we see more encouraging words as the angel of God spoke to Paul and encouraged him that they will get through this. That not one person on the ship would be lost as long as they stayed in the boat. Yes, the boat would fall apart, it would be broken up, but everyone who stayed on that boat was going to make it to shore. And really, Paul spoke these to the sailors, the captain, and so on. And that's faith in action. He trusted God and it encouraged him to go forward. And you know what? Without faith, isn't it easy to lose hope? Absolutely it is. You have nothing left. When you have lost hope, what are you going to rest in? There was a certain American prisoner that was held in North Vietnam. And he was led to believe that if he cooperated with his captors, he would be set free. And he did pretty well for 2 years in captivity. And he, with this vision before him, he even became the leader of a prison thought reform group. But the day his vision dissolved was when he realized he was being deceived. And he curled up on his bunk, refused nourishment, and he was dead in a couple of weeks. You see, when faith in his vision was removed, he couldn't cope anymore. What was there to live for? And his life was over. Paul's hope was not in the outward circumstances, but his hope was in the Lord and the promises that God had given to him. Did it make the situation easier? No, I mean, this was a horrible storm. I can't imagine being on a ship like this, being tossed, remember, 600 miles. 600 miles all over the place. And yet he rested in the Lord. 14 days this went on. Can you imagine? And then the ship ran on a sandbar, hit ground there. Passengers jumped ship. Some swam, some used the boards of the ship that were breaking up. And they all made it to shore. All 276 people survived this deadly ordeal, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. And as we closed last time, they weren't sure what island they were on, where the storm had blown them, but we'll find that out tonight. So let's pick up Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. We're told, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. So from the island of Crete, they were blown by the storm, like I said, 600 miles west to this tiny island of Malta. It's about 17 miles long, 9 miles wide, about 100 miles south of Sicily. And why didn't these sailors recognize that this was the island of Malta? Well, the reason being, this isn't the normal place that ships would dock. It wasn't on this side of the island. Almost all traffic to Malta came to the main port called Valletta, located on the other side. And so they didn't recognize this side of the island. And interestingly enough, you know what they call this area today, this bay area? St. Paul's Bay, because of what happened here. Interesting enough, the name Malta means refuge. I like that. Because that's exactly what this place was for these men. I mean, 14 days being tossed by the storm, not sure if they would live or die. I mean, you know, you see some of those fishing boats that are up in the Atlantic, you know, and they hit these storms. And these are, you know, pretty good-sized boats. But, man, they're up and down, up and down. Can you imagine doing that for 14 days? Incredible. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And like I said, from someone who's been at sea, horrible. And many gave up hope of surviving until Paul encouraged them by telling them, look, God said you guys would live. You need to take some food. We got some work ahead of us, and we're going to get ashore. Look at verse 2. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So it was cold, it was rainy, you come in off the water, I'm sure the water was pretty cold too, and now you're ashore, it's raining out, it's cold out, and you make a fire. Now, some of your Bibles may have barbarous people or barbarians. Please, don't get the wrong impression about these people. It's not a derogatory name or speaking of primitive people. The Greeks called all those who didn't have Greek as their native language or Latin this term. They were barbarians. So not a, you know, unskilled or ignorant people, but that's just what they were called. And isn't it interesting the kindness that they showed these shipwrecked men? Rainy, cold, made a fire to warm them, dry them off. They weren't going to eat them for dinner. You know, they weren't that kind of people. And I like what Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, regarding kindness. Because, you know, kind of look, and I'm not saying that everyone in the world is evil today, but look at what's going on in the world, and we kind of lost that kindness, you know, towards people. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why is this so important? Because it's reflecting the nature of God. And again, it is different than what the world has to offer. Our love, our kindness towards others isn't based on their goodness, but upon God's love towards us, and that love then is manifested towards others. That's the way it should be. And then Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You're doing it to the Lord. You're serving the Lord. So whatever you do, do it to honor him. And if here's the wonderful thing. If you serve the Lord to honor him, guess what? People are going to be blessed by it. Isn't that cool? So keep your eyes focused on him and serve. Look at verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Think about this. Here's Paul, this great man of God. And what is he doing? He's gathering wood for the fire. There were a bunch of other people on that boat. 275 other people, right? Where were they? I don't know. I don't know if they were gathering sticks, but we know Paul was. He was a servant. He had a servant's heart. And you can look through the scriptures and see that as you look at Paul's life, you always see Paul serving. And why did he do that? Because I think he was following the Lord's example. You know, remember what we're told in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man has come to be served, or to has did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, there was a need. They needed more wood for the fire, and instead of sitting around waiting for someone else to get the wood, Paul got the wood. That's a servant of God. Not waiting around for others to do the work. Hey, there's a need. Well, yeah, but that's not my ministry. It doesn't matter. You're a servant. Everything's your ministry, right? You just do it. We need to get our hands dirty as followers of Jesus. And let me say this. There is no job, no work that is too small for us to do or below us to do. I cleaned up all kinds of things over the years because I'm a servant. It doesn't really matter. And no one has to know about it, right? You just do it. We had an incident a while ago. Something happened. Cleaned it up. No one knew about it. That's the way it should be, right? You just do it. I love that about the body of Christ. The problem is we can become too big in our own minds for God to use us at all. And the only way that really you're going to be used by God is to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Humble yourself. Serve. So Paul gets bit by this poisonous snake, right? And what does he say? Are you kidding me? Come on, God. I've been serving you. I've been on the ship 14 days, tossed up and down, and now this? Come on, I'm getting wood for the fire. Can't I get a break anywhere? Man, I can't catch a break, can I? Is that what Paul said? It's none in none of your Bibles, is it? Isn't that interesting? Paul's reaction was not anger towards God. He shook it off, and he kept on working. He didn't even give it a second thought. In the fire, throw more wood on. What happens when we're serving the Lord and something bites us? You know, rubs us the wrong way. What's our reaction when something that happens to us that seems, well, this is unfair. This isn't right. Do you get angry at God? Do you get angry at people? Do you say, well, I'm not going to, forget it, I'm done serving. Wow. Is that the example that the Lord has left us? Or that Paul left us? Paul just got bit by a snake, shook it off, and kept on serving. And who's watching him? Well, not only the people that were on the ship, but the islanders, right? They're watching this guy get bit by the snake. Well, obviously, he's a murderer, and the sea didn't kill him, so the snake's going to do it, right? No, look at verse 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Oh, I love people. They're so funny. You know, they're watching Paul closely now. They're waiting for him to die. He's just going to drop over any second now. Come on, here we go. 5, 4. No, it's not happening. He's not a criminal. He's a god. Wow. You went from him being a murderous criminal who deserved to die to now being God. Wow. You think people could be fickle? Think about it. Sports athletes. You know, the guy's hitting 350, right? Baseball. 350. Doing great. Man, he's excellent. He should be the MVP. He's awesome. He goes into a slump. He's hitting 190. Trade him. He's a bum loser. What just happened? That's how fickle we are. One minute we're cheering him. One minute we're condemning him. It's not very good. And you know, this can happen to us as Christians, guys, in ministry. We need to be careful not letting the praise of men go to our head, because that can quickly change. You know, when I first came up here to Manitowoc, there was a couple who loved me. I loved them. I still do. And all they could do is give me praise. Almost every Bible study, they were thanking me for coming up here. And then I didn't agree with them on an issue, and I was of the devil. And it's amazing, you know. You can't let the praise go to your head, and you can't let the condemnation, you know, destroy you. You just got to be, okay, Lord, this is where you want me. This is where I am. You know, you serve the Lord, and you don't allow the praise of men or the condemnation of men to cause you to stop serving, because you serve the Lord. Again, in Colossians 3, Paul said, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Absolutely, we serve the Lord. That's who we're serving. And again, like I said, you know, yes, people will benefit from that. And that's the awesome thing. But we serve Him. And if we have that mentality, then when things, you know, when people come against us, it won't bother us as much, because we're serving the Lord. And if people don't like it, that's up to them. They got to deal with that issue, not me. Now, let me ask you this. Is persecution the biggest problem for Christians in the world? Think about that. Persecution, just battering, just day in, day out persecution. I don't think so. You know what's the most dangerous thing for Christians today? Praise. That will bring you down faster than anything, because it'll go to your head. And that's one thing I really admired about Pastor Chuck. He was almost embarrassed when people came up to him and thanked him for, you know, teaching the Word of God. And he was almost embarrassed, like, you know, he didn't know how to take it. I respected that in this man who, you know, has God used him in so many powerful ways. He didn't let the praise of men go to his head. He was a humble servant of God. Well, look at verse 7 here in Acts 28. "Now in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So Publius was the governor of the island, and the hospitality he showed these shipwrecked men was awesome. And it's out of this that Paul hears that the father of Publius is sick. Says that he was sick of a fever and dysentery. Many believe it was Malta fever. It was a microorganism that's found in the milk of Maltese goats. And it's debilitating. And it could last for 4 months or so. And so as Paul finds this out, he goes, he prays for him, and he was healed. Now, think about this. You know, Paul didn't land on Malta and go, "Okay, now on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to have my healing ministry." What did he do? He was just serving the Lord. And there was this opportunity to go and pray for someone. He prayed and God healed this man. Very simple. You just serve the Lord and you'd be open to what the Lord is doing. God did the work. Paul was just available. Now, as others saw this healing, they also came to Paul and he was healed. I'm not sure if these were miraculous healings. The reason I say that, the word for healed in verse 9 of Acts 28 really isn't the customary word that's used for a miraculous healing. It could be speaking of getting medical attention. The word literally means to receive medical attention. Now, Luke was a physician, right? So Paul's there, Luke's there. Maybe, you know, Luke is treating these people. I don't know. It's possible. But what's interesting is they cared for these people. And then when they were getting ready to leave, the people of the island took care of them, met their needs that they had as they were leaving the island. I love that. Now, why were they shipwrecked on this island, on Malta, when God said, Paul, you're going to Rome? Because there was people on the island of Malta that needed to hear about Jesus. And, you know, you could get angry. God, why did you do this? How could this happen to me? Well, and God's like, what are you talking about? Those people need to hear about Jesus. You're there for a reason. I'll get you to Rome. Don't worry. It's going to happen. But these people need to hear about Jesus. So this storm was not outside the will of God, outside of his control. God used it to bring salvation to these people. In fact, tradition tells us, and again, this is tradition, but it tells us that Publius was the first pastor of the church in Malta, and the beginnings of this church could be traced back to this time when Paul was shipwrecked there. I don't know if you found this out or not, but I have. God's plans are beyond my understanding. I don't always get it. But boy, I'm so thankful that he's in control and he has the best plans. So this storm was used by God, and all the storms in our lives are used by God for a reason. God may be blowing you down a path. Don't fight it, but see what he's going to do in it and through it. Seek him. Ask for direction. Ask for guidance as you go through these things. Well, look at verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Regium. After one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So the winter months have passed. There was another ship on the island, probably ported on the other side of the island. And the winter months are over. Now it's more favorable to sail. And they boarded an Alexandrian ship that was heading for Rome. Again, their ship is destroyed. There's nothing left of that. Luke tells us it was the figurehead of the ship was twin brothers. Because I think the reason he does that is to let us know this was a historical event. It was real. This is the ship they traveled on. And in Greek mythology, the twin brothers were Castor and Pollux, the sons of Zeus. They were seen as the gods who protected sailors. I'm thinking, you know, these guys probably thought, hey, you know, we need these gods to help us. Even though Paul witnessed to them, we don't know if any of the people on board that ship he was on got saved, but that's the ship they were sailing on. And here's the thing, because I think we've lost sight of this today. We need Jesus, but we look to so many other people for help. Instead of bringing it to the one who is the one who can help, he's the wonderful counselor. He tells us what we need. The problem is it's not always what we want to hear, but he tells us what we need. A wonderful counselor. And I'll give you even better news. He doesn't charge $250, $300 an hour. And you can go to him any time of day or night and just talk with him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can't get any better than that. And yet we think that the world has something better for us. That, you know, yeah, Jesus was around, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, but we're so advanced today. We're more advanced than Almighty God. Yeah, go figure that one. But that's the mentality. You know, Jesus said in John 10:27-30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." Oh, what comfort that is. No one's going to take us out. We're not going to be snatched out of God's hand by the devil. We're secure in Him. He's given us eternal life. Now, here in Acts, we're told that their first stop was Syracuse. It was the capital city on the island of Sicily, located on the lower east side of the island, about 100 miles or so away. After 3 days, they sailed to Renum, which was on the southern tip of the Italian peninsula. It's kind of the toe of Italy. And as they waited, the winds became favorable once again. They sailed to Puteoli, an important commercial port city in Italy, and they're about 150 miles or so still from Rome. The city of Puteoli had like 100,000 people during Paul's day, not a small city by any means. And he stayed there 7 days. You think, why 7 days? What did he do? Well, in verse 14, it says he found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. We read that. Did you ever think about that? Here in Puteoli, he found brethren. They're in Italy. How did they get saved? How did they become Christians? Paul hasn't been there yet. Yeah, he wrote Romans, but how did these people get saved? The gospel message is moving out. People are coming and going. And the gospel message is spreading, not just by one man or two men or three men, but by hundreds, thousands. It's growing and growing, and it's moving from one area to another. And here they are in Italy already. Now, in verse 15, their journey to Rome now is by foot. And it's interesting, as word is spreading, I don't know how they did this, but word is spreading Paul was coming to Rome. So some of the believers from Rome came down to meet him along the Appian Way. That was the Roman road that led to and from Rome, about 43 miles from Rome. They're in Appii Forum. They're waiting for him. He travels another 10 miles to three inns or three taverns, and now they're 33 miles from Rome. And we're told what Paul did. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Oh man, isn't it encouraging to be around brethren? To just be encouraged by them? And yeah, you know, Paul in Hebrews said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as the day is approaching." You stir people up, you encourage them in the faith. And I think, you know, as the Lord's return gets closer and closer and closer, we need more and more encouragement because the battles are more intense. You know, you think about it. In sports, a lot of times when they call timeout, what are they doing? They're trying to encourage the players. What to do? When we gather together, that's what should be happening. Encouraging each other, helping each other, stirring each other up, correcting each other if someone needs to be corrected. Always in love with the idea of restoration. You stir people up, you encourage them. Well, verse 16 says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So they are in Rome now. Interestingly enough, isn't that what God promised Paul? Wow, what a lucky break. No luck at all, man. This is God. He said it was going to happen, and it did. Julius places the other prisoners in prison. Paul's under house arrest, chained to a soldier day and night. They change shifts every 4 to 6 hours, so Paul would have 4 to 6 men in a 24-hour period chained to him. What's interesting is they couldn't run away when Paul shared Jesus. They couldn't run away when Paul prayed. You know, what happens when we start sharing Jesus? People move. You know, Carl was telling me he was at, I believe, a wedding or something, and he was sharing about the Lord, and all of a sudden, one of the guys he was talking to got up and went to another table. That's what happens. But if you're chained to the guy, he can't go anywhere, you know? You just kind of pull him back. I kind of like that. And, yeah, they were lightly chained, but boy, Paul was still chained. Now, notice what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians as he's in Rome under house arrest. In chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12 through 14, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This is amazing to me. The guards are getting saved. I mean, I can't imagine the first couple days being with Paul. And then here comes another day, and your time is up to go be with Paul. Anyone want to switch with me? I'll go anywhere. Who wants to be with Paul? No one? But now they're starting to get saved. And maybe now, hey, I'll take that spot. I want to go. No, I'm going, man. I want to hear what else he has to say. In fact, in Philippians 4:24, he says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Wow! What an amazing thing. You know, you think, oh, it's so sad. Paul's in prison. Nothing's happening. Are you kidding me? The guards are getting saved. This is awesome. And it's not only unbelievers coming to the faith. What's happening with the believers? Did you see what's going on with Paul? The guards are getting saved. Man, let's go out and talk about Jesus. They're getting fired up. They're more confident. If God can do this with Paul in prison, what can he do with us out here? This is awesome. And I guess, you know, a lot of lessons are caught and not taught. And that's what we see here. And what are people catching from us? What are they seeing in our lives? Verse 17. "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the elders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain.'" So that was Paul's custom. He spoke with the Jews first about Jesus, and it's exactly what we see here. 3 days he's there, he calls the Jews in Rome together to hear him out. And he says, look, I haven't done anything wrong. The only reason I'm here in Rome is because the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted me dead, and thus I appealed to Caesar, and that's why I'm here. And the reason he's changed is because he believed in the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? Well, you don't have to be a theologian to figure it out. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. That's the hope of Israel. And that was the reason he was in prison. He was in chains. The thing is, the Jewish scriptures spoke of the coming Messiah, his birthplace, his heritage, his life, his death, his resurrection, healing all kinds of people, and so on. And the Jews of his day missed it because they rejected Jesus. You know, in Luke 19, verses 42 through 44, as Jesus drew near the city of Jerusalem, looking down upon it from the Mount of Olives, said, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." They should have known. And God held them accountable. And think about this. Has God told us that he's coming back? Is he going to hold the church accountable? I think so. We should be aware. We should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be excited about it. But we've developed a mentality in Christianity today where it's all about this world. We got to save this world. We got to build up the kingdom of God. You know, God saves people. Yeah, we're to minister to the lost. But now we've moved to the political and social issues. Social justice. Get the right person in political office. You know, we've done that for years. How has that worked? They get in office and it's like, who are these people? That's not what they said they were going to do. Our hope's got to be in the Lord, guys. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of people. But if we only take care of people and we don't bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're doing them a great disservice. We're helping them out in this world, but for eternity, they'll be separated from God. So what good have we done? Nothing. Both need to be done. Yes, you take care of their needs, but more importantly, you also bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You know, Jesus is not only the hope for Israel, but for you and me and for the world. He's the only hope. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We don't need condemnation. We're already condemned. We needed salvation, and we needed a Savior. And God sent us Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Isn't that interesting? Why do they reject Jesus? Why do they not want to come to the light? Because their deeds are evil and they love the wickedness, they love the evil more than they love the Lord. That's why only the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can save someone. Break that bondage that they're in. And think about for the Jews, at this point in their history here in Acts, judgment was only some 10 years away or so. That's how close it's getting. And the city's going to be leveled, the temple's going to be destroyed, and the people are going to be scattered. And you know, as much as judgment came upon the Jews, there's another judgment coming. And we need to warn people. They just laugh at us. Yeah, but you speak forth the word of God and let those seeds take root in a person's life. Because they can see what's happening in the world. They can search the internet. You look at the number of earthquakes that are happening in the world today that are, I think it was like 6.2 in magnitude or higher, and you look at the increase of them, it's tremendous. Look at the ring of fire and look at the volcanic activity. The earth is shaking up. Something big's going to happen. When you look at what's going on in the world with this push for a one-world government, did you see what happened in Britain? The leader in Britain sold them out. They broke away from the European Union, right? But what did she do? He says, we're going to follow the laws of the European Union, but we're not going to have a vote within that European Union. Wow, how evil. The people wanted out, and she put them back in, and she even pressured other leaders to vote with her to get this passed. There is a huge push for a one-world government. Why do you think people are so against Donald Trump? I mean, if they really looked at it, the stock market's doing well, jobs are doing well. There's no reason for them to be upset. They should be rejoicing. But the big push is, he is not for a one-world government. He wants our nation to be a sovereign nation. He's going against even what, you know, the Republicans had done for years, not just the Democrats. Yes, the Democrats are on a faster track, but the Republicans are doing it too. George Bush talked about the one-world government. It's coming. Judgment is coming. One world religion, look at how many Protestant churches are embracing Catholicism. It's the most incredible thing. I never thought I'd see it to the extent that I do today. But even these non-denominational churches that aren't hooked up with any big denomination are embracing what the Pope is saying. Did you see what the Pope said? If there's any other priests that aren't following what I'm saying, you're out. Sieg Heil, right? Wow. It's pretty interesting when you see all these things coming together. And it's not by just accident. We are seeing more Bible prophecy happen in our day than at any other time in history. And I better get back to our study. We'll be in Acts for another week. Sorry. Verse 21. And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So, these religious leaders who accused Paul in Jerusalem and Caesarea didn't make any effort to send ahead documents stating their case against Paul. Why? Because there was no case against Paul. There was nothing to accuse him of. And so they just now let it go. Paul was gone. There was nothing they can do about it. They were going to kill him in Jerusalem. Now he's in Rome. There's not a lot that can happen. And it's interesting that these Jews in Rome heard about this sect called the Way or Christianity, those who were following Jesus, and they're not too sure about it. They, you know, are thinking that it's a problem, but they, you know, they're not too sure about it. And it's interesting, you know, this whole Jesus movement, you might say, here is spreading like wildfire. And it's kind of like, you know, what was happening in the 70s with the Jesus movement. You know, it was amazing what God was doing. We don't see it happening today at that level in this country. It is happening in other parts of the world. In Muslim nations, many are coming to the Lord. Why? Have you seen the brutality of Islam? These people have had it up to here. And then they hear about a loving Savior who died for them. And they're coming to saving faith. God is working, guys. God is working. He never stops. And He is even working in this country. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So Paul, again, is sharing with Jews living in Rome, and he spends from morning till evening sharing Christ with them from the Scriptures. I give this guy credit, man. He spent a lot of time sharing. And he didn't share just, you know, from this book or that book, but he shared from the Scriptures. How important that is. The Word of God is living and powerful. And for the Jews of Paul's day, they kind of developed the idea of the kingdom of God as being political. And they weren't looking for a Messiah to free them from their sin. They weren't looking for the suffering servant. They were looking for someone to free them from the bondage they were under with Rome. Yes, there is coming a day called the Kingdom Age, where Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years from the throne of David. But not the first time. He came to die as a suffering servant to pay in full the penalty for our sins. We're living in a period of time known as the Church Age. But when it comes to an end, there's a 7-year tribulation period where God pours out His wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, where God is drawing out the Jews as well, and many people, others, Gentiles, will get saved as well. And at the end of that 7 years, He comes back as reigning King. And I believe the tribulation period begins after the rapture of the church, as the bride of Christ is caught up, believers are caught up to meet Him in the air. And Paul says in verse 24 of Acts 28, he's persuading them, or began to persuade as the Greek, or began to be convinced. They're beginning to understand this. And how did he do it? Well, you know, maybe he took them to Genesis 22. And showed the sacrifice of another father of his only son, Abraham, picturing the sacrifice of his son, Isaac, and looking down the road of what God the Father would do with his only begotten son some 2,000 years later. Maybe to Leviticus 14, as God provides a cleansing for a leper, which was an incurable disease, like sin. And the blood of the animal would be sprinkled over them, pronouncing them clean, just as the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins, and we're clean. Psalm 22 gives us a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary 1,000 years before that event took place. And it's real descriptive. Maybe Micah 5, the birthplace of the Messiah, Bethlehem Ephratah. Daniel chapter 9 gives us the exact day that Jesus would ride through Jerusalem as Messiah, the Prince. April 6, 32 AD, 173,880 days after the decree was made by King Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You do the math, it comes out to that day. And so Paul's just sharing Jesus from the Old Testament. And that's what we need to do. Share our faith. Some will believe, others won't. And belief is more than just understanding. It's living it out. It's an action word. You know, James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If what I believe is actually true, if I believe it's true, then I'm going to live it out. You know, good works don't save us. Jesus does, but good works are manifested in our lives because we're saved. Look at verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. You know, Paul wouldn't be able to speak in many churches today because it's too negative. It's too bold, too harsh. But he's speaking the truth. And here, you know, some of the Jews believed what Paul was saying. Some didn't. And as Paul heard this, you know, they're arguing among themselves. He shares what the prophet Isaiah said. And it deals with the hardness of their hearts. You know, it is interesting, as the word of God is being spoken, some people will be convicted to saving faith. Some people will feel the conviction and fight against it. You know, and we have to understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped, for every good work. And so Paul's just quoting out of Isaiah here. The reason you rejected Jesus as the Messiah is because your hearts are too hard. And don't think that Paul is too harsh on them. Jesus used this passage in connection with his parables of the kingdom. John used it in his gospel, applied them to Israel. And Paul quoted them again in Romans. There are many people today who listen to what the scriptures are saying, and yet they're really not hearing what the scriptures say. They're dull to the things of God. Their lives are unchanged. They haven't made that commitment to Christ, and that's really tragic. And God wants to heal them. They just don't want to receive that healing in their lives. They don't want to be saved. And, you know, as you continue to harden your heart to the things of God, He makes firm what you desire. We see that with Pharaoh, you know. It says that God hardened his heart, made firm. That's what Pharaoh did not want to let the children of Israel go. God said, fine, I'll just make it more firm for you. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Wow, that's pretty hard hit there. You guys rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's now sending me to the Gentiles to preach. And they're going to hear it. They're going to receive it. And haven't we seen that in our study through the book of Acts? You know, Paul would go into the synagogue, and before long he was thrown out of the synagogue. They were coming after him. But to the Gentiles, many of them were receiving him. Did he have a problem with Gentiles? Well, sure. But the Jews should have known better because they had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the Messiah. The Gentiles didn't, but the Jews did, and they rejected it. And keep in mind, Gentiles are not like second best, because the Old Testament talks about salvation coming to the Gentiles. And God spoke of the Jewish people, it wasn't because they were so great. They're stiff-necked, rebellious. God chose the Jewish people from which the Messiah would come through. The tragedy is they rejected the one who came to save them. Look at verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. You know, the Jews didn't look favorably towards the Gentiles, as I've said so many times as we've been going through this book of Acts. There's this great animosity between these two groups of people. So when Paul said he was going to the Gentiles to bring this gift of salvation, the Jews are arguing about this. Some were seeing the grace of God being extended to Gentiles. Maybe it's those who got saved. I think it is. The others are fighting against it, those who rejected him. Are you kidding me? Gentiles getting saved? I like Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:16. He said, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. You can argue about Jesus, debate about Jesus all your life, and that won't save you. You have to receive him into your life. Now, some will receive what we say, and it's the aroma of life to them, eternal life. And those who reject Jesus, it's the aroma of death. And that's tragic, very tragic. Verse 30 says, then Paul dwelled 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So 2 years he's in Rome, waiting for a court date to open up. Rome was kind of backlogged with cases for Nero to hear. And those 2 years, Paul didn't waste. He didn't sit and complain about the situation he was in. What did he do? He served. That's where we started out this evening, right? Serving the Lord. He ministered to people who came to him. He ministered to the guards that were chained to him. He wrote what is known as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And around 62 AD, we're here. This is the period of time. And Paul does have his day with Nero. I think he shares Jesus with this leader of Rome. And I think he's just released after those 2 years, because there's no charges against him. And he let him go. One commentator said this on 1 Timothy, from his commentary on 1 Timothy, what Paul did after he was released from his Roman prison. He said, following his release from his first imprisonment, Paul revisited some of the key churches in which he had ministered, including Ephesus. He then went to Macedonia, leaving Timothy behind to deal with some problems in the Ephesian church. From Macedonia, he wrote this letter, giving Timothy further instructions to help him carry out this task. And about this time, 63-64 AD, he wrote Titus, who was engaged in ministry on the island of Crete. Rearrested in connection with the outbreak of Nero's persecution, Paul wrote his final letter, 2 Timothy, while in prison, awaiting execution, 66 AD. Now, what about Nero? What happened with this guy? Nero was a man who becomes a devil, you might say. His persecution of Christians was insane. He would take Christians and sew them up into animal skins and allow the lions to come and eat them. He would place Christians naked on poles, cover them in tar, light them on fire, and ride through the center in his chariot naked. Something happened with this guy. He wasn't firing on all cylinders. In fact, many Christians, early Christians, thought Nero would return as the Antichrist. That's how bad he was. What happened to this guy who released Paul the first time? I think it was Paul's witness to him. Paul just laid it out. And there is no way Nero could deny Jesus Christ. All the evidence was there before him, and he rejected him. And so all of a sudden, it's like he became possessed with the devil, with demons. Again, commentator on his commentary and 2 Timothy wrote, a few years earlier, AD 64, Nero had ordered the torching of his own capital city of Rome, which burned furiously for 6 days and nights. Not only the wooden shacks of the poor, but also the stone mansions of the rich, the massive public buildings, and the magnificent pagan temples and shrines were gutted. The Roman historian wrote, but all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order by Nero. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. But by the time of this epistle, some 5 or 6 years later, AD 66, he was in chains, languishing in a Roman prison and treated as a criminal, with little light to read or write by, no sanitation and no prospect of relief except by death. Whereas in his first imprisonment, he had a measure of comfort and was granted some freedom, he was now confined in a dank and perhaps crowded dungeon. It's remarkable that, in addition to witnessing to his fellow inmates, he was able to write letters. That was Paul, man. Remember what he said in Acts? None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and minister and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul. Nothing was going to stop him. I don't know if you remember this, but back at the 1976 Olympics, during the gymnastics portion, there's a Japanese athlete who broke his leg during one of his routines, broke his kneecap. And everyone thought he was finished. But on the last day's performance, it would determine whether the championship went to the Japanese or to the Russians. Here's the amazing thing. Despite his broken leg, he mounted the rings and had a final performance, and it was perfect, sparkling. But he also had to dismount. Think about that. Landing on his broken leg. And he refused to quit, no matter how severe the pain. And guess what? They took the gold. Pretty incredible. He did it for a perishable crown. What about us? What stops us from going forward and serving the Lord? You know, is it a cloudy day out, or rainy, or snowy, or I don't feel like it, or whatever? This guy had a broken kneecap. Incredible. We need to boldly go forward, no matter if, you know, what's going on. None of these things move me. We need to remember that. Don't be distracted or taken out of the picture because something has moved you away from what the Lord wants you to do. Because the Lord gives us the power to do great things. That should be our prayer. Lord, give me that power that I need to bring glory and honor to you, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with praying that. We should be praying for that because we can't do it on our own. God wants to empower us to move the gospel message forward. And like I said, the book of Acts doesn't close with Acts chapter 28. It continues on through the lives of those who love the Lord and are professing the gospel message. It continues on through you and me. Can you imagine? We are writing chapters in the book of Acts. I like that. The book of Acts gives us the birth and growth of the church, like I said, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and not done by the power of man, but the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us. And may we just believe what Paul said in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Exceedingly abundantly God wants to do. What are we shooting for? Do we want just a little bit? Or do we want exceedingly abundantly? I want exceedingly abundantly. Because I want to give God the glory. I don't want to be able to say, well, yeah, it was, you know, what I did. No. It's what he did. And God wants to do great things. In our little community, yeah. In our community. In our state. In our nation. In this world. With our little church? Absolutely. How big was the church when it got started? How big was it when God gave them the commission to go out into the world and preach the gospel? It's pretty small. You see, we look at size, money, this, that. God says, no, I just need one person who's willing to surrender to me and take those steps of faith. Oh, let's write a great book, right? to give glory to Him and what He's doing. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for these encouraging words as over the last several months as we've gone through this book of Acts. Just a marvelous story of what You can do through people, Lord. And we realize, Lord, that You could use an angel and accomplish much greater things. But Lord, You use us with all our frailties, all our inadequacies, and You use us in powerful ways, and You get all the glory and honor. And we're so thankful. We want to be servants, Lord. We don't want to take Your glory away. We want to give it all to You. But use us, Lord, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Empower us by Your Spirit. We want to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And that can only be accomplished through You. Use us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.